This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyuha al-ikhwa, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa ba'd. Wa nas'alullaha ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Nas'aluhu bi'ilman nafi' wa rizqan wasi' وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salam to you all, and may the mercy of Allah be with you all, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to forgive us, to pardon us, to shower His mercy upon us. We turn to Him only. We ask Him to give us useful, beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. On Him, glory be to Him, we are utterly dependent. And to Him is our return. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Before I continue with hadith number 14, brothers and sisters, I mentioned something, and this seems to be a season of death, but I have to mention our dear brother Zafar, who hosts this and arranges this hadith class on Zoom and otherwise, and involved in chapter 25. He's lost another one of his relatives, an uncle again. I think that's his second uncle because of the COVID situation. So all of us, please make dua for his uncle. May Allah SWT have mercy on his soul and give him forgiveness.
Amen.
We belong to Allah, and to Him indeed is our return. As a reminder for us, may Allah SWT give you, Zafar, and all your family the sabr, patience in this difficult time, and increase you in iman, and make this difficult time also a source of ajr and reward and forgiveness for all of you as well. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair, Shari.
Brothers and sisters, to remind you of the hadith, and this time I said I was going to go into the issue of sex outside marriage, or az-zina, which ensues from the topic of the hadith, of course. As Imam Nawawi mentions it as hadith al-Rabi'a, الرابع عشر the 14th hadith عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث الطيب الزاني والنفس بالنفس والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة رواه البخاري ومسلم as Imam An-Nawawi says from Ibn Mas'ud saying the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم he said the blood of a Muslim may not be legally spilt except in three situations: the married person who commits adultery, a life for a life, and a person who leaves their deen, separating themselves from the jama'ah, from the community. We mentioned a little bit about the sanctity of life. Hence, that's also evident in this hadith, only giving three exceptions under law. Yeah, that is the law, meaning for the hakuma, for the government, for the only can this be practiced by taking of a life. Very serious thing, of course. And in regards to the dignity of life, I mentioned a few things, and I said I will mention more to do with that in a later session. We talked mostly in the last session about, and the session before actually, not in the last session, we talked about the first of the three categories, which was the married person committing adultery. And last session we talked, because it was linked, that topic was linked specifically with an ayah of the Quran, which was abrogated, mentioned by various Sahaba in authentic hadith. So we talked last time about an-nasikh wal-mansukh, or nasakh, abrogation, in the regards of the Quran and Sunnah, a summary of it. I want to come back to the topic of adultery itself, rather than the legal ruling, which we talked about two sessions ago. And in fact, why such severe punishment? Yeah, in this case, taking of life through stoning, which was practiced, no doubt, by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I'm not going to mention the things I mentioned before about it, about the verse being taken up, and to look at that, I mentioned those things. So you need to refer to previous things. I'm not going to mention everything repeatedly again. But nevertheless, even in even if not that, then the Quran mentions clearly about miyata jalda, about 100 lashes in regards to a person committing adultery, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So of course the question beckons and calls, and clearly it shows us, yeah, of course the condition being four witnesses, which we also talked about before as well, but the question of course and the indication is that this is a very serious issue, and from the kaba'ir, from the major sins, yeah, major sins. In the sense that, as we mentioned before as well, it would be very difficult actually for this punishment to be meted out, even on a government level, because to find four witnesses who have visualized very clearly sexual intercourse taking place outside of a marital situation is almost nigh impossible, yeah, to have with four witnesses. And hence, therefore, as I said before, the only real situation would be i'tiraf, somebody confessing in a real state of mind, with clarity of mind, confessing and wanting the punishment. And that is rarely going to happen. The reality is, because this is left, and was also indicated in the story of even those who had rajam, the handful of people, that the death penalty of the Prophet ﷺ time, the Prophet ﷺ approach was one of going away, doing tawbah, and covering such a sin. Yeah. So tawbah is nevertheless necessary. But the fact that in this sin, there is also a worldly punishment shows its seriousness, even if the worldly punishment is almost impossible, yeah, but it can happen, but very difficult to actually implement. Why so serious, and why do I want to mention that? Because I've also, in the last years, maybe in the last decade or last few years, been questions being posed by Muslims, male and female, young ones especially, and others, who have said that, how they've understood it. Well, perhaps the real reason for sex outside marriage not being allowed was because you wouldn't know who the children belonged to. Yeah, there was no, if you were sleeping with one person one night, and this is adults of mutual consent, yeah? And that's why it's been forbidden. But nowadays, you know, we can check out through DNA checking whose child it is, etc., if they do in fact have children. And therefore the matter will be clarified, because it's described as the worst way of having progeny or children. So therefore, perhaps it's okay now for two adults mutually consenting to sleep with one another, even if it's one night. What's wrong with that? That's how it's been put to me. And especially when they use the idea of, you know, two adults mutually consenting, not in the sense of child abuse, etc., but two adults mutually consenting. What's wrong with that? Well, actually, there is a lot wrong with it. And the situation, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, God Almighty, throughout all scriptures, including the final scripture, sees this sex outside of marriage as an immoral act, not only because of the children being born out and not children not being known who the father is. Of course, it's very obvious who the mother is because she gives the birth, who the father is. Yeah. And even if you can find that out with a DNA check, that's not the real issue. The real issue, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and do not go near zina. Zina is adultery or sexual intercourse, whether in marriage or outside marriage. Whether you are married, yeah, and then having sex outside of that marriage with someone else, or whether you are unmarried and having sex with somebody that you are not married to, it covers both zina. Do not go near it. Notice here, it's very important to realize the verse in the Quran clearly saying don't go near it. It's not just saying that zina is haram, as it says in another verse in Surah Al-Furqan, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ. Those who, describing Ibadur Rahman, the slaves of the merciful, they are those who do not call on other gods besides Allah. Yeah, shirk. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي. And they do not kill a person. التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون. That is that Allah has forbidden for them to take the life of another person except with truth or justice. That means through the courts. Yeah. And here in another verse, he explains the idea of qisas, life for a life. Then there is a right to go to take it to the court or the judge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, and they do not do extramarital sex. Yeah. So that mentions it like that. But وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina clarifies it further. Do not go near zina. Yeah. إِنَّهُ كَانَ. Why? إِنَّهُ كَانَ. For surely it is فَاحِشَ وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. And here it mentions an evil way. What's an evil way? Sabila here is, Sabil is to do with the progeny. It is an evil way of producing children. Yeah. Because here it mentions that. That's part of it. That's not the only reason that's being given here. The evil way of producing children, because if it's not in marriage and somebody is sleeping here, sleeping there, then there's no stability in the sense of a family situation. And marriage is actually a declaration to the society that we have become husband and wife. It's a civil contract, really. That's what it is. It's been made very easy. But that word of marriage makes such a difference as to whether it's zina or and therefore fahisha and an evil way of producing children, or whether it's actually a pure thing and a beautiful thing. It's not the sex that's filthy, but it becomes filthy, fahisha, as the Quran says. What is fahisha? Crude, indecent, shameless, and obscene. Obscene. That's decided by Allah. Yeah, that same act of sex is obscenity and foul when the commitment of marriage hasn't taken place. Yeah? In front of people saying, declaring, we have become a married couple. Yeah, I take her in marriage, I take him in marriage. Really, it's a simple statement. Some people may think, oh, it's only a few words, but those words are very weighty. Therefore, the Quran calls marriage mithaqun ghaliza. Yeah, it is a mithaq, it is a very, very strong resolution. Yeah, even if it's a few words. And you know, those of us who got married, you know, when the imam says, you know, say I do when I say that I'm married, you feel the weight of it. Yeah? You feel the weight mentally, psychologically, the weight of the words to saying I agree to marry so and so. Yeah. So these words are very weighty, but they change fahisha into that which is tahir. Yeah, which is pure. So first thing to clarify, the sexual act is not filthy, but it becomes filthy and obscene and lewd when it is outside of marriage. Yeah. And Allah in the Quran describes it like that. Yeah. So that is very, that's the first word that's used, because it is fahisha. Innahu kana fahishatan wa sa'a sabila. So that's very important to realize, to get away from this idea that it's only to do with because we don't know whose child it is, and now we can do a DNA test and therefore sleep around with anybody. I mean, that's ridiculous. Yeah. The actual thing outside of marriage is foul before Allah and from the kaba'ir, from the major sins. Look where it comes. It comes after mentioning shirk in the Quran. Shirk, killing someone, and then about zina. Then about zina. That's how it comes in the Quran. So, I haven't got time. I mean, the word fuhsh and fahish or tafahush is used to something that goes, anybody who goes beyond the boundaries and limits. Yeah? But especially in behavior of foul behavior, and especially in foul language. Yeah, in foul language. So fuhsh and tafahush is used sometimes interchangeably. Various linguists have described one or the other as to do with the speaking, and the other has to do with speaking and behavior. Yeah, Prophet ﷺ said when Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha responded to some Jews who used to say to the Prophet ﷺ, Assalamu alaikum instead of Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, meaning may you perish instead of saying peace be of Allah be upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ, and this is in Bukhari Muslim, said alaikum in response. But she went further and said, alaikum assalam, ya ahl al kard wal khanazir, kard wal khanazir. And upon you be, may you perish, yeah, you children of monkeys and pigs. That's what, how she responded. The Prophet ﷺ told off Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha by saying, ya Aisha, stop, O Aisha. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبَّ الْفُحُشْ وَالتَّفَحُشْ. For surely Allah doesn't like or love, yeah, foul language and foul behavior. Yeah. Of course, here, fahisha didn't mean that she was in zina. So, fahish and tafahush has a wider meaning, yeah, as I mentioned. But when it's used with zina, innahu kana fahisha, yeah, it means zina. It is that behavior of zina, of adultery, sex outside marriage, is obscene and shameless. Yeah. The Prophet said in one hadith about, he said, Laysa al-mu'min, Rahu Tirmidhi, hadith on Sahihun, authentic hadith, Laysa al-mu'min, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aqal, Laysa al-mu'min bit-ta'an wal al-li'an. And I mentioned this, especially for us in regards to foul language. The Prophet, he said, a mu'min is not one who does discrediting of people and cursing people, going around discrediting, yeah, being nasty basically, and cursing people. Walal fahish, and neither is a mu'min. Walal badhi is one who is going around using foul language, yeah, and lewd behavior. Yeah, walal badhi, foul language, kalam qabih, as some ulama said. Yeah, so swearing and using foul language is not the character of a mu'min. On the contrary, the Prophet ﷺ said in authentic hadith, he used to say, "In min khayarikum أحسنكم أخلاقا. The best of you are those who are best in the akhlaq. And that is not seen using foul language and foul behavior as the best of akhlaq or good character. Now, when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying in the Quran, don't go near zina, don't go near zina, we have to see what does that actually mean? Because it's not just the fact that zina is forbidden, but zina itself, ending up in that situation, has some preamble, you could say, or things that happen before you get there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't go near it. Yeah. Ulama in usul and jurisprudence made a ruling that ma saqa ila al-haram fahuwa haram. Whatever leads to haram, it is haram. Yeah. And they used it in the opposite way to what leads to fard obligation. Yeah. Before to be able to do the fard, then that thing becomes obligatory as well. So it is a ruling put by usuliyun, people of jurisprudence. But actually, is it necessary? It's a dangerous ruling to use because some people widen whatever leads to haram is haram to things which were actually mubah, which were actually allowed. And I'll give you an example in a moment. Because really the ruling is true as long as that which leads to haram has been made haram by Allah and His Messenger, by Nas. You can only make haram what Allah and His Messenger have made haram. We have no authority to make haram that which is already halal under the title of that which leads to haram is haram. No, that's fine, that statement, that ruling, as long as with the proviso that that which leads to haram has already been made haram by Allah and His Messenger anyway. The example of stretching this and therefore becoming silly is the classic example of Saudi government. For decades, except in the last year or two, it forbade women from driving. This is how ridiculous it can become. What was their reason? Oh, because when the woman goes out to drive, that's a prerequisite. It can lead to adultery. And Allah says, don't go near zina. So yeah, putting the blame on the woman going out to drive as a prerequisite, as a something that's going to lead to adultery. And that's absolutely ridiculous. They did it under the maxim also of sabdi dhara'i. Blocking the way on the basis maybe so, and that's how ridiculous it can get. Driving itself, a car or a camel or riding a horse or a donkey or any kind of thing like that, there is no basis from the Quran and Sunnah for making it haram only for the woman, not for the man. Yeah. If she can drive to a place to do a haram, so can the man. Yeah. So you see how ridiculous, and therefore, in fact, repealing it, you know, in this day and age, can you imagine it becomes in the public eye and domain that the Muslim country, Saudi Arabia, has allowed the woman to drive in 2018 or 19, whenever it was. Yeah. What kind of image do we give of Islam with this kind of, and this is where the problem is when you overstretch. Yeah, you can make anything haram and say, well, you know, this is haram now. So we have no, actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Shari and His Messenger already clarified for us in that regard what was haram. Yeah, and one of the things is khalwa. What is khalwa? Not halwa that the movies like to eat, the sweet dish. Khalwa with a kha. Khalwa is two people who are not married or mahram, those who cannot marry from the relatives, being in a closed place, yeah, where the door is locked in a room, yeah, alone, without a third person being there. The Prophet ﷺ and many hadith came like that. So some people actually stuck by this, some ulama. The Prophet ﷺ, لَا يَحْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ إِلَّا مَعَ ذِي مَحْرَمٍ. No man must be alone with a woman. Yeah, when khalwa is used, it's not talking about husband and wife. It's not talking brother and sister. It's not talking about all the other relatives, blood relatives, of course, that have mahramiyya. It's talking about what Islam calls ajnabiyya. Yeah, they shouldn't be there on their own because a relationship can happen. So, illa ma'a dhi mahram, except that there is a mahram with them. Yeah. Various ahadith came like that in Bukhari Muslim. But other ahadith came to clarify that it can be mahram and it can be just a third person. Yeah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is mentioned in hadith in Sahih Muslim. And this is to do with hadith reported by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As in regards to the wife of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, whose name was Asma bint Umays. This hadith mentions Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he says that a group of Banu Hashim came into the home of the Prophet ﷺ, entered upon Asma bint Umays, who was the wife of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Yeah, yawma idhin, one day. And he saw them and he disliked it. So a group of them came. Yeah, this not even one person, a group came. And he disliked what he saw, that when he came, there were a group of men already there with his wife in the house. So he disliked and he mentioned it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said also Abu Bakr to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Lam ara illa khayran." I've only seen good in her, meaning she's not like that kind of woman. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed that and said, "Inna Allaha qad barra'aha min dhalik." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made her cleared of anything like that from her, meaning you don't need to have any doubts about her. She's not that kind of person. Allah has cleared her character of that kind of thing. Summa qama Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood upon the minbar, like giving a sermon, and said, La yadhulanna rajulun ba'da yawmi hadha ala mughibati. No man, single man, should enter upon a woman whose husband is away, meaning that she's on her own, illa wa ma'ahu rajulun aw ithnan, except that there is with him another person or two. Yeah. So one's enough. Imam Nawawi said, rahimahullah, in regards to this hadith, he said, وَأَمَّا إِذَا خَلَى الْأَجْنَبِي بِالْأَجْنَبِيَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ ثَالِثِ مَعْهُمَا فَهُوَ حَرَامٍ بِاتِّفَاقُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. If the person is with the woman, this non-mahram woman, or not his wife, yeah, without a third person, male or female, yeah, that is haram and agreed upon by all the scholars. Well, it don't need to be agreed upon by the scholars. The hadith makes it clear anyway. Many ahadith make it clear. Another one mentions, yeah, no two people who are ajnabis, not mahram and not husband and wife, are alone, except the third is shaitan. Yeah, except the third is shaitan because they're alone. So if the third is, instead of shaitan, replaced by another person, as this hadith clarifies, then they are no longer in khalwa. In khalwa. And remember, khalwa, as is an opinion of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, is in houses, in homes. How it's described is a room where nobody can see into and the door is locked, with two people being in that situation. So a public place is not khalwa. A public place is not khalwa. Some people said, what about two people in a car? And again, this is not really khalwa in a normal situation when there's windows to a car and you're in public space driving. it may become khalwa if it is dark in a nighttime situation and you end up in a place where the public cannot see and you park up the car and you two are alone. Yeah, two people are alone in a place where others cannot see. Yeah, so it may become khalwa in that kind of situation, but not in a general situation. But even in a general situation, being alone, even though it's not khalwa, yeah, so two people can be in a car situation in daytime especially, and you're in public sphere, then it's not khalwa that makes something haram or halal here, but it depends on what you're talking about and also what's going on in regards to desire and what maqsad and purpose you took the trip for together. Yeah, what maqsad and purpose you took the trip for together. It is not from a khalwa point of view that it becomes haram. So it may become haram depending on what you talk about. Your qawl may be haram, and also the look or the touch, etc. So that's something about khalwa. Now, while I mention khalwa, of course, we have situations where nowadays we have, we have communication through internet. One person communicating with a non-mahram or not his wife, one-to-one, or a telephone call one-to-one, or face-to-face one-to-one. Is that khalwa? No, it is not khalwa. Khalwa, they have to be physically present. Yeah? So there's the danger of doing something physically. That's why shaitan is mentioned as a third. So that is not khalwa. So in a normal, ma'roof, customary situation, that would be allowed. Right? It becomes a makruh or haram from a different perspective. Yeah, whether a phone call or whether physical looking at each other. Yeah, so if now nakedness, yeah, and there's no is there to any level, then that communication becomes haram. If you're talking that which is not right, not just general talk like we're talking now, yeah, and the talk becomes sexual, for example, then from the speaking, the sexual words, you are sinning and it becomes haram from that perspective. Yeah. Karaha can be, for example, social chat rooms, etc. Maybe makruh. We may not call it khalwa because of what they can lead to. So we can say karaha. I mean, in the end, for that's happened to teenage girls, especially. Over the last 20, 30 years, or especially 20 years, parents, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, very worried about young girls or through the internet being duped by 40, 50-year-olds, or whether they're 40, 50-year-olds, or 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, doesn't really matter. Yeah, if the conversation turns to wanting to meet, etc., and attraction, etc., like that, yeah, suggestive and making arrangements. So that can change to an innocence of communication can change to that which is disliked and dangerous. And therefore, we protect our children from that and advise adults to stay away from that kind of scenario and situation. Yeah. Now, while we're mentioning about the talk of a sexual nature, the looking of a sexual nature, even the touch of a sexual nature, it is important for us to realize that touch of a sexual nature, talk of a sexual nature, and of course we're not talking about husband and wife now, are we? We're talking about outside of marriage. And touch and listening to the other stuff of a sexual nature with a person, all of that is clearly haram. It is haram. And I'll mention the evidence in a moment. What do I mean by touch? Touch includes everything, not just a touch to the holding hands. Touch means here kissing, everything except for sexual intercourse. All of that is haram, no doubt about that. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But it is zina, it's mentioned as zina by the Prophet, yeah, as symbolic and linking it with the zina. It is not like zina, yeah, but that which can lead to zina. And I'll explain in a moment. So the sexual intercourse itself is zina, which is from the kaba'ir, from the major sins. However, that all these other things to do with the look, the kiss, the talk, etc., yeah, the footstep to go to the place to meet somebody, yeah, all these are considered from the lamam. Sinful, yes, not karaha, haram, but from the saghair, from the smaller sins. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sahabi, which is an authentic hadith, and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have done everything with a woman, not his wife, talking about just a woman that he met. I've done everything with her. In one hadith, it mentions kissing, cuddling, and one hadith mentions he did everything with her except the sexual intercourse, the final thing. Yeah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned to this man and recited the remedy for it. He didn't take him and punish him and give him the punishment of zina, by the way. He mentioned, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited from, which is at the end of Surah 16, this ayah, if I can correctly remember that. Oh, towards the end of ayah number 16, Surah number 16, sorry. Not the last verse. If you give me 2 seconds, I'm going to have to find it and then mention it to you, inshallah, because I want to give you the right reference. Yes, sorry, it's Surah Hud. Yeah. Ayah number 114, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa aqimis salata tarafay an-nahari wa zulfan min al-layl innal hasanat yudhibna as-sayyi'at dhalika dhikra lidh-dhakirin." Yeah, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him. So establish salah in the morning, yeah, from morning and two ends of the day and part of the night. Two ends of tarafay an-nahar, from the two ends of the day and some. Surely, good deeds. This is a reminder for those who are mindful. So the Prophet asked them, that's what the remedy he gave him. Yeah. And that is actually part of our salah anyway. That's why the Prophet said in authentic hadith, most of you know, the Prophet said, "As-salawatu al-khams wal-jum'atu ila al-jum'ah wa Ramadan ila Ramadan mukaffirat lima baynahunna idha ijtunibat al-kaba'ir." Yeah, the 5 daily prayers from Jum'ah to Jum'ah, Salatul Jum'ah to Salatul Jum'ah, Ramadan ila Ramadan, between one Ramadan to the next. Of course, it means those who are fasting and those who are praying. Mukaffirat. Mukaffirat means that which wipes away. They are those things which wipe away sins which are in between the two, in between each salah, in between each Jummah, in between each Ramadan. These things are mukaffirat lima baynahun. as long as the big sins, the kabaira, are avoided. So these are all small sins being wiped away. Subhanallah, Allah's mercy and maghfirah. You know, we can't thank him enough. Yeah, if we sincerely do these things. So kabair, and why do I call these things, including what the Sahabi did, as sagair, sinful? I'm not belittling it and encouraging you, therefore, it's fine to go and do all this. No, very dangerous, because the idea of not going near zina, if when you end up in that kind of situation, yeah, it is so difficult then to stop yourself from going into the actual sin, kabair of zina. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not go near zina. Yeah, which is explained in the hadith, another hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, including the idea of, yeah, the footsteps, the touch, and the talk, the sexual talk, or being in halwa. All those things are the preamble before you end up in that situation, dangerous situation. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, in hadith in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, he says, ما رأيت شيئا أشبه باللمم مما قال أبو هريرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Abdullah ibn Abbas, who's Sahabi himself, ترجمان القرآن, he said, I didn't see anything which explains what lemon is, lemon, as it comes in the Quran, I'll mention the ayah in a minute, better than that which the Abu Huraira reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, and I'll come back to the hadith in a minute. Lemon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Those who stay away from the major sins, كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ, and major sins, and فَوَاحِشِ includes the major sins, yeah, from فَاحِشَ, zina, included that as well. Yeah. Illa lamam, except lamam. Inna rabbaka wasi'ul maghfira. In other words, lamam is taken out from the major sins. Yeah. Those who stay away from the major sins and from zina and adultery, yeah, except for lamam, surely your Lord is wide in his forgiveness. Meaning, if you fall into lamam, Allah is wide in his forgiveness. Yeah. But it actually can mean also a kabair forgiven if we do tawbah. Believe that. Of course we believe that. Islam sending away those who came with admitting sex outside my adultery, telling them to go away and do tawbah. Yeah, so there is forgiveness, of course, for that as well. That's not the idea of this ayah, but telling us strongly to stay away from the major sins nevertheless. And illa lamam, because Allah knows that we will all fall in lamam, in small sins, yeah, of various kinds. And that, coming back to the hadith then, that Abdullah ibn Abbas, that this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam via Abu Huraira explains what lamam is best, yeah, the small sin. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Huraira said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, kutiba ala ibn Adam nasibahu min az-zina. Yeah, it has already been decided and written down for the children of Adam, their share of zina. And the Prophet called it zina. Yeah, zina. Adraka thalika la mahala. He or she will fall into it, yeah, acquire from it without any doubt. La mahala. No doubt they will fall into this. Then he carries on. What does he mean by zina here? Yeah. Of course, he doesn't mean by the zina, when we're being told by the Quran to stay away from it completely, and it's from kabair. He's not meaning that, is he? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he explains what he means by this kind of zina. Fal aynan zinahuma an-nazar. And for the eyes, it's their zina, their adultery is the look. Looking with a lustful look, he means, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal udhnan zinahuma al-istima'. And the ears, their adultery and zina is the listening to lewd things, conversation. Yeah, wal lisan zinahuma al-kalam. And the tongue, its zina is the sexual talk, he means, is the talk. Yeah, wal yad zinahuma al-batsh. And the hand, yeah, or the hands there, zina is the touch, whatever they're touching or whatever they're doing with their hands in a sexual sense. وَالرِّجْلُ زِنَاهَا الْخُطَى. And the feet, their adultery is taking the footstep towards that adultery. وَالْقَلْبُ يَهْوِي يَتَمَنَّى. And the heart, or as he said in another version of it, وَالنَّفْسُ تَمَنَّى وَتَشْتَهِي. Yeah, and the person inside it wishes and desires. Yeah, it wishes and it desires that then, when the hands and the tongue and the eyes are doing all this, wal farju wa yusaddiqu al farju aw yukadhibu dhalik, and then the private parts either confirm this, meaning he acts it out or she acts it out, or stop themselves, yeah, or they stop themselves from the actual final thing. So here the Prophet purposely using the word zina to give us warning to stay away, even though it is from the lemon, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah says. And there, why? Because Prophet says, you will all fall into this. That's why I always have said, many occasions I've said, if any saint, Sufi, scholar, yeah, however religious a person, said that they've never looked at the opposite sex with lustful eyes, with lustful gaze, they are liars. They've done one of these things, because the Prophet said all of the children of Adam, the Prophet, we don't say he looked with a lustful gaze. The Prophet makes an authentic hadith, saw her woman and she was pleasing to him. So he went to his wife and he had his intimate relationship with his wife to fulfill the desire. Yeah. So that's the Prophet. Now, so this is the hadith mentioning the sexual touching, yeah, the sexual look, the sexual talk, the sexual listening, etc., all linked with that kind of. Some people took from this and other evidence, less from this, because this actually clarifies more what the kind of touch it is. Some people made all looking at the opposite sex, as long as it's not your wife or from the blood relatives, they said it's haram to look at a woman and vice versa. They especially used it to look at a woman. Then you're not allowed to do that. So they went as far as saying, a woman can't stand up on the stage and give a talk. A woman can't give a sermon, a khutbah, etc. A woman can't give a speech. They made it impossible. Some even went as far as making the woman's voice then older, which is absolutely ridiculous, which is not even from any of the classical scholars or any of the salaf ever came with this idea. Nay, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the wives of the Prophet upon whom the screening of hijab came, not for other women, yeah, that they were to speak to non-mahrams from behind a screen, they talked, and the Quran ordered them to talk bil ma'ruf, as is customary and normal. Umm al-Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha transmitted more than 2,000 ahadith. Yeah, she was one of, as Urwa said, her nephew, she was the greatest scholar he knew. Yeah, and therefore men came to learn from her. Yeah, how did they learn? She spoke, subhanallah. So these are some of the nonsensical things. Some people made the look, any kind of look, as I said, haram. And yet the Quran and the translations also don't do justice to what the Quran says. If you look at Surah An-Nur, the Quran, I don't know what we're doing for time. I don't think we're going to finish anywhere near this topic today because there's so many issues linked with this. But the Quran talks about, for example, in Surah An-Nur, verse 30 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, first addressing the men, yeah? Because we have some, there's a prevalence amongst imams, and I believe ulama, and I say even with ulama, with the greatest respect to them historically, till this day, and therefore amongst the masses, of blaming any desire onto the woman, because she looks beautiful, yeah? As though she should go and hide somewhere because she's beautiful. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says first to the men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. And the ayah goes on. Say to the believing men, يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. In some translations, you'll see it says that they should lower their gaze, full stop. And protect their private parts. It doesn't say that. It says lower from their gaze. Min here, it is min, it can be ba'd, in other words, not ba'd, but ba'd, a type of gaze. And you can see the other hadith, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, explain what kind of gaze. Yeah, it is the lustful look. Yeah. So that's what Allah SWT is talking about. Not all looking that you spend. I remember 30 years ago in the da'wah work, there were some people going around giving this idea you can't look up at all. So we had this, we used to make a mockery that you're supposed to walk around on the road, because there's men and women on the road, walking with your head down, men and women, and bashing into lampposts and things and other people because you can't look up. Which is just nonsensical. Misinterpretation of the ayah. And the ahadith. Yeah. The looking and talking is very natural. So look what the Quran is saying. Firstly, speaking to the men that they should control from their type of gaze, meaning the lustful gaze, control it and protect their private parts. Then saying to the woman, Qulil mu'minati yaghududna min absarihin wa yahfadna furujahun. Yeah, Allah speaks to the women as well. Yeah, so it's not about just men looking at women. And some people have this idea, especially some men, that women don't have any desires, so it's all right for them to look at men. He's saying it's the women on the other hand as well. Tell the believing women that they should control from their look. In other words, not have the lustful look and gaze upon the opposite sex and protect their private parts. So that and the hadith I mentioned hopefully clarifies that gaze is to do with lustful gaze, yeah? Not just any kind of general looking. Yeah? The other issue came to the issue of touch. Yeah, is all touch of non-mahram and not being a wife haram? Some scholars came with the idea, yes, it is. And they use not the hadith, which I've mentioned before, of Abdullah ibn Abbas in Sahih Muslim and Abu Hurairah about the sexual touch. But they use another hadith, which is reported in Tabarani and by Al-Hakim, not in the generally known, well-known six books of hadith. It's not even mentioned there. Al-Bayhaqi mentions it as well, and it is a hadith which is very weak. It is not authentic. This hadith is famous nevertheless, and it says, and Ma'qil ibn Yasar, from Ma'qil ibn Yasar, that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَأَنْ يُطْعَنَ فِي رَأْسِ أَهْدِكُمْ أَوْ رَأْسِ رَجُلْ بِمِخْيَطْ مِنْ حَدِيدْ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَمَسَّ إِمْرَأَةً لَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ. It is better for a person or a man or one of you to have nails made of iron knocked into your head, very ugly and very painful thing, than he touches a woman that is not halal for him. Okay. Yeah, so some people took from this and said, there you are, you're not allowed to touch a woman at all, her hand, any part of her, whether through a sheet or clothes or whether not, especially without. Because they say, look, this hadith is saying it's better you have nails knocked in your head. This used to be in circulation 20, 30 years ago. Again, when we were at Dawah, we were presented with this. Firstly, it is da'if, very weak. It is not acceptable as a hadith. Secondly, even if it is authentic, how can you have such a severe punishment like nails being pierced into your head being better than doing that with a woman? It doesn't make sense. Yeah? Doesn't make sense. It's not rational. Yeah? Where the man, in contrast, you have a man coming from the Sahaba saying, Ya Rasulullah, I did everything with the woman except the final intercourse, kissed, cuddled, you know, was naked, everything I did except the final thing. And the Prophet said, go and do your salam at the two ends of the day and at something of a night. Yeah. And good words will wipe away the sins. And here we're talking about nails going in your head being better than doing that to a woman compared to what he did. And subhanAllah. It doesn't make sense. But as I said, even if it's authentic, that's not the meaning. What does mas mean? It doesn't mean that. We go to the Quran. Maryam alayhi salam, when she's given the news of having a child as a virgin, what does she say? She says, alayhi salam, قال أنّا يكون لي ولد أو أنّا يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر. How can I have a child? Saying to angel, the angel, how can I have a child when no man has touched me? Lam yamsasni bashar. Yeah. Does she mean no man has done that to me? Yeah, it's just ridiculous. She's talking about having a child, giving delivery and birth. You know, even in English, when you say not being touched or touch, it doesn't have the literal meaning. Yeah, it is a respectful way of saying that nobody has had sexual intercourse with me. Abdullah ibn Abbas, in an authentic saying and statement, says when he was asked about this, Yamsasni Ahad, and another ayah which mentions La Mastumun Nisa in regards to doing wudu or making tayammum, when the Quran mentions those who have done lamps with a woman. Yeah. He said, it doesn't mean this, it means sexual intercourse. Yeah, Allah uses those words to mean sexual intercourse, and that's how we understand it. So if you want to understand this hadith, it is better for a man, even though it's not authentic, even if it was authentic, this is how we would understand it. It is better for a man to have nails knocked in his head than he has sexual intercourse with a woman who's not halal for him. Now it makes better sense, doesn't it? If it was authentic. But it's not. So that's in the Gaza. Now, in the Gaza church, therefore, they, using this hadith, then they use the statement of the Prophet ﷺ to do with bay'ah. The issue was bay'ah, yeah, that was giving allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ as a leader of Medina, yeah, by shaking the hand. That's what was done at that time. That was the urf and the culture. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he's mentioned in authentic hadith, he said, "Inni la usafihun nisa." I don't shake the hands of women. That's what he said. Not to look down on women. No. He explains it in a version which is mentioned in Al-Mu'atta of Malik, and the Nisa'i reports it as well, saying, قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إني لا أسافه النساء. I don't, it means I don't need to shake the hands of women. This is, the Prophet are not saying you must not shake the hands of women to the Sahaba. He's saying, I surely don't shake the hands of women, is khabar. Yeah, khabar, when it comes like that, is not the same level of an order which comes, you must not do this, or I have been forbidden to do this. He didn't say that. He, for example, says in authentic hadith, la akulu muttaki'an, I don't eat lying back, leaning back on a sofa. Yeah, so many ulama said, not haram, but karaha, makruh. Yeah, so the Prophet Sallallahu, when he's saying it like that, we say he finds it karaha, dislike for shaking the hands of women, and he explains it. Innama qawli li mi'ati ka qawli li imratin wahidatin. My state, my word with 100 women is like the word of one woman. He was making it easier for women that each one doesn't have to come and give, leave her home and come and give bayah to him by coming to shake his hands. Yeah. Yeah, and also making it, this issue of doing musafaha or shaking hands was to do with bay'ah, not to do with greeting. Yeah, this is very important to look at. What is the issue? Here the issue is, yeah, bay'ah, giving allegiance. When we talk about, so they took this, some took this and said, therefore it's haram to shake hands with women. Many have this view today, you'll see it on the internet. And have pretty harsh things to say about it when they add this weak hadith as well, out of its place and context and with the wrong meaning, I believe. And Allah knows best. But reality of tahiyya, of greeting, is a separate issue from bay'ah. And even if we use this evidence from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at best we could say karaha, makruh. Yeah, makruh. Nothing else direct came from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about touching a woman who is not mahram, who is not halal for them, except that hadith about sexual touching of a woman, which is described as small sin, as lemon. Yeah, nothing else came. So then we can, at best we can say, it is karaha, disliked. Yeah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam not shaking hand. I want to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I won't shake hands. Makruh, disliked. Not sinful. Yeah, therefore it can be okay in some situations, as some other scholars, okay? And that's what I believe is the best opinion. Quran, Allah SWT says in the Quran in regards to greeting, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم فَحَيُّوا وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. When you are greeted with a greeting, then greet with that which is better than that, or return it in like manner, in other words. So shaking hands in general, across genders, yeah, is better than just saying salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, yeah, as a general thing. So when it comes to opposite sex, yeah, we already have the hadith, which is authentic, we have to keep in mind. This is shaking hand, if it is the urf, if it's a cultural thing, it's seen as purely as greeting, yeah, we cannot add to it sexual desire all the time. Yeah, it's as though the only thing on our minds, even shaking hands with a woman of the opposite sex, is sex. Well, that's just ridiculous, yeah, to add that all the time. And then put it in the minds of people as though when I'm shaking hands, oh, it's sexual. Yeah? Can you imagine what kind of crude mentality that produces in people who got that thing in their head? Yeah, clearly that is nothing to do with it. And actually, I would go as far as saying some cultures, it is not something that is generally from a Muslim culture. So I don't encourage that we start establishing a new culture of Muslims of shaking hands, embracing, and kiss on either sides of the opposite sex. Yeah, even that culturally is not seen as sexual in the culture. Kiss on either side or embracing. Yeah. So at best, I would say it is karaha, makruh. However, shaking hand, for example, if a woman puts a hand out, a non-Muslim, and you don't shake her hand, it can upset her. I would say in that case, shaking hand is mustahab, recommended, not to hurt the feelings of another person who may feel, and they do sometimes feel, that as though they are dirty, not worthy of touching, because we gave them that impression and idea. Yeah. Second, so it can either be mustahab, shaking hands. Second, it could be mubah. Mubah means it's allowed, generally fine to do. It may be makruh. Makruh. Yeah. If you don't want to follow the more lenient opinion, you find it as karaha, fine. But it may be makruh, even in my opinion, because if there's a Muslim woman, for example, and she doesn't like to shake hands, that you forcibly try and shake her hand, then there's a karaha makruh, because actually she doesn't want to shake hands. You've upset her by shaking her hand. Yeah. So from that perspective, shaking hand, then in that situation, can be makruh. And it is also haram as well at times. Why? If you're shaking hands or giving an embrace and you're doing this with the hand and you're feeling sexual arousement. I mean, how often does that happen when people are shaking hands? But if you're so twisted that that's the kind of feeling you get when you shake hands, then it is haram for you to shake the hand of a person of the opposite sex, and vice versa, if the woman is that way inclined, that they've got these ideas in their head when they shake the hand of the opposite sex and feel the skin of somebody that they're getting aroused by, then yeah, okay, it's haram for you. I've gone well over time. So that's as far as we have gone in regards to some of the things that are not linked with zina and some of the things which are linked with zina. So I've mentioned specifically about khalwa, about sexual look, talk, etc. We've talked a little bit about social media, chat rooms and things, and shaking hands as an issue that and looking at the opposite sex, not with desire, that often causes issues and has led people to come with very strange fatawa and very sometimes very harsh fatawa, which just don't make sense and not contextualized. And Allah knows best. We will continue with the topic of zina next time, because I want to look at issues a little bit more completion from this, and link to issues with zina are to do with issues of marriage, the zani, the person who's committed sex outside marriage. What is their situation in regard to marriage, in regards to child that's born from or impregnated outside marriage? What are the ruling regards to that, in regards to inheritance, etc.? And also to look at issues around that. Li'an, I want to look at, because look at the first a few verses of the Quran in regards to that, to clarify. We'll look at that next time. Any questions? The next time will be a week's break next week, inshallah, so it'll be the week after that. As usual, I'm sorry, I've rushed things and I have so much to fit in, so I'm usually running through, racing through, but I hope that it made sense. And if it hasn't made sense, any of what I've covered today, please ask questions to clarify now.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could you speak a little bit about Imam Shafi and his ruling on men accidentally touching women breaking wudu? Because you just
next
said
next time, inshallah. Next time, yeah. Inshallah. Yes, that'll be covered as well.
It feels like
I will make a note of it.
A bit of an outlier when you consider the other three imams don't say anything so strict about it. Yeah.
Yes. So I'll explain that to you next time, and what the others say and why they say it. It does link back with the ayat that I mentioned before. Okay. But if I forget, remind me. But that's where I'll start with next time, because it's. Because I've gone well over the time, I had to stop somewhere. So because we're still on the topic of touch, that's one of the first things I will cover next time, inshallah, and clarify.
Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum salam. Mention your name as well, because I don't know which sisters ask. I'm sorry. you can do. If you don't want to mention your name.
No, my name is Zabida.
Okay. Yeah, hello, what's up?
Brother Zafar Shahid raised hand, so I don't know if they have a question.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just a quick question. As yourself a doctor, you mentioned about the khalwa of two people. Would it be same for doctor and a patient?
No, I don't believe that, because here the situation is in normal situations. Here, you see, maqsad and the purpose of the meeting is very important to realize. The woman who comes to see the doctor or the male who comes to see the female doctor, what purpose are they coming for? Because they're ill and they've got an ailment and they want a diagnosis and they want treatment. So that's very important to take into context. Yeah, it's not a meeting for other purposes. So therefore, there's always exceptions to the situation. This will be an exception to the rule because of the haja, the need of an ill person requiring examination, diagnosis, and treatment. Forget about khalwa, dear brother. Is the doctor, male or female, allowed to examine and do internal examination of the vagina and anal canal of the patient? Yeah, that's a lot more than having khalwa. And many ulama from classical times till this day have clarified, yes, they are.
Okay, jazakallah khair.
However, a sub-note to that. You notice that it is also recommendation, and certainly for us as doctors, to have a better practice, as it is to cover yourself legally, is to have a chaperone. Isn't that right? You must be a doctor as well, I'm asking.
No, I'm not.
You're not. But anyway, if there's any doctor on here, you know that we are advised that if it's a female who's coming and you have to examine her, etc., it's better to call one of the secretaries or a nurse to have a chaperone in hospital and outside hospital, just to cover yourself. Yeah. So that even in a non-Muslim society setting, so nobody can point the finger at you that he did this and he did that to me. Have a chaperone is a better way of dealing with it.
Yeah.
But not
Thank
absolute
you.
Necessity Islamically. Okay. Any other question? Silence. Anybody written any questions, Shuaib? Maybe I missed it.
No, nothing in the chat.
Well, you still have opportunity, brothers and sisters. It must be all clear or it's all gone right over your heads. Shall I ask you lot some questions of what I've just said then in the last hour and 10 minutes? So it's all clear. Okay. Obviously, people have got other things to do. And it's normally an hour and a quarter, an hour and 20 minutes. So we're coming to that time anyway. If everybody's okay with that, inshallah, we shall end there. And the next session, inshallah, carrying on with the same hadith and the same part of the hadith, which is to do with zina, is going to be in 2 weeks' time, therefore, at 7 o'clock, inshallah. And hopefully we'll send out the reminder to you as well. Jazakumullah khairan wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Waalaikumsalam.